Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to hear your word, we pray that you would open your heart to us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Transform us into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Wednesday this week, we celebrated Epiphany. And Epiphany is actually one of the oldest Christian feasts that's been celebrated actually since the second century. Even before Christmas was established, we had Epiphany. And throughout the world, it was actually a holiday that's set aside for that celebration. Epiphany is also a season, and that season began on Wednesday, July 6th, and will continue all the way until Lent, which this year begins February 17th. Now, what's so special about this season that we remember it as a church every year? Well, this is the time that Christians set aside to remember the events that led to the public disclosure of Jesus as the Savior of the world. So in the same way that aristocratic women used to have a coming out party to introduce them to society, there are now certain events in Jesus' life that reveal to the world that he is the long-awaited Savior. And so throughout the Epiphany season, we'll be looking at different events from Jesus' life that make that revelation. And this week, we'll look at one of the most important of these events, the baptism of Jesus. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and a short passage, verses 7 through 12, we'll be looking at today. Now, in Mark 1, we actually just find a few verses devoted to the baptism of Jesus. Mark gives us no explanation or rationale for his baptism, only that Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John. Now, John's baptism probably originated with the ritual cleansing of Gentiles when they converted to Judaism. Jews considered Gentiles to be pagans who were unclean because of their contact with idols. And so they had to be washed away in a ritual immersion in order to be cleansed. The Israelites themselves underwent a kind of baptism of sorts prior to their entering into a covenant with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first two verses, Paul says that when the Israelites passed through the waters of the Red Sea in the Exodus, they were all baptized into Moses. And this baptism cleansed them from Egyptian defilement and set them aside as God's holy people. The baptism of Jesus looks back to this baptism of the Israelites when they crossed over the Red Sea. Jesus becomes a type of new Moses who will lead his people out of their sinful past into a new covenantal relationship where the Lord and the Lord alone will be their God. Now, at the same time, Jesus is doing something very interesting and very important here. He is identifying himself with idolaters, with sinners, with all people, no matter their background. All of those who were formerly excluded from the covenantal relationship with God. He's identifying himself with them. He's identifying himself with people like you and me. In his baptism, Jesus was saying, I am like you. So Wednesday was not just Epiphany this year. It was actually one of the most troubling days in American history. When normal, law-abiding Americans, many of whom called themselves Christians, broke in and vandalized the Capitol building, causing the death of five people, including one policeman. These people had traveled from throughout the country to protest on behalf of the president that they trusted in. and who lost the election, they believed, because of a corrupt electoral system. Why could this happen? Why could good people be transformed in this way? You know, who or what we identify with has a powerful influence on what we become. People get passionate about their sports teams because those teams represent who they are. Sports teams become people's identity. And so you don't want to criticize the Yankees in Yankee Stadium, or you'll have 30,000 fans who will take it personally. And the same is true in politics. You know, it's often hard to have political discussions because you're not just having a discussion about a party or a candidate or issues, but the identity of somebody else. Donald Trump's loss became the personal loss of many Americans because they identified so strongly with him. The system that cheated them became the system that had cheated them over the years. You know, it's always problematic for a disciple of Jesus to identify on the one hand with Jesus and on the other hand with a politician. And here's why. We begin to think that they're one and the same, that what's best for one must be best for the other. And that's what happened on Wednesday. Many in the crowds conflated Donald Trump and Jesus as Trump flags mixed with Jesus flags. In one case, a man yelled out, "Give it up if you believe in Jesus." And the people cheered. And immediately afterward, he said, "Give it up if you believe in Donald Trump." And the people cheered even louder. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will he be devoted to one and despise the other." When we attempt to identify ourselves with Jesus and anyone or anything else, we are guilty of the very same thing the Israelites were: idolatry. You know, prior to the election, we heard about many prophets who declared that Donald Trump would be the next president. But what you didn't hear about was the minority of prophets who said that Donald Trump would not win the election in order to break the idolatry of the church. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has invested immensely in you. God's only and eternal Son has identified himself with you. In his baptism, he is in effect saying, "I belong, I'm one of you." He's embracing all of us. And in response, we must embrace him alone as our identity, to the exclusion of all others. You cannot serve God and manna. Unfortunately, many of us have difficulty in accepting ourselves, much less imagining that Jesus could embrace us this way. You know, inside many of us is a critical inner voice that people of all ages can struggle with. A voice that says, "I'm worthless," or even that "I hate myself." Psychologists Dr. Robert and Lisa Firestone have found that these thoughts originate in negative early life experiences. The way we're viewed growing up and the attitudes directed toward us shape how we see ourselves. As adults, our critical inner voice impacts us in a variety of different ways. We may adapt it by treating it like a coach and listening to its destructive advice. And when it repeatedly tells us that we are worthless, it can have detrimental effects. So in 2012, Tallulah Wilson committed suicide. She put herself in front of a train that was passing by and killed herself. And what's shocking about this story is that Tallulah was a beautiful young woman. She was slender with radiant brown eyes and honey-colored hair. But at the scene, they actually found a diary. And in that diary, she written over and over again, "I'm fat." And she filled pages with words like ugly and worthless. Tallulah's case has become noteworthy because it's surprising that such a beautiful girl would hate herself in this way. You know, most of us don't contemplate suicide. But if our inner voice continually says to us that we're worthless, we may choose friends and partners who treat us as if we're worthless. If the voice tells us that we're stupid, then we may lack confidence and make mistakes that we wouldn't make ordinarily. If the voice tells us that we aren't attractive, then we may resist putting ourselves out there and seeking a romantic relationship. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Life of the Beloved, says the greatest trap in our life is not success, popularity, or power, but self-rejection. Some of you might be saying, well, I don't have that kind of problem. Mine is actually the opposite. I'm filled with pride. But isn't arrogance actually putting ourselves on a pedestal to avoid being seen as we see ourselves? Just another way of dealing with feelings of worthlessness? During the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, he must have heard that voice saying, "You are unworthy." You know, if Jesus experienced everything we human beings did, then he certainly heard that critical voice, which is so common. And yet something got through so that he could carry on and be faithful. And it may have been the memory of what took place at his baptism. Because after he came out of the water, the voice of the Father descended upon him, saying, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." You know, for all those who witnessed that event, no one could have doubted Jesus' importance to God. He had declared before all those present, "Jesus is God's beloved Son." But these words don't just indicate how special Jesus is, but how special you and I are to God. We are God's beloved sons and daughters, just as Jesus is. And as you doubt that, just consider the words of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, where he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." God has invested a lot in each one of us. And he knows us intimately well. And he chose us to be his children even before we were born. So special are we that Jesus says to his followers in Matthew 10:30 that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, you don't take the time to know somebody intimately well unless you truly cherish them. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy to our spiritual life because it contradicts the divine voice that calls us beloved. As long as we look to our parents or our siblings or our teachers, our bosses, or our friends, or our families, or our sports team, or the victory of a candidate to determine whether we are chosen or not, we are caught in a net of the suffocating world that accepts or rejects us according to its own agenda. The problem with the world is that it can love us one moment and then be indifferent to us the next, almost like the way a child throws away his toys after he's done with them. But God isn't like that. He doesn't lose interest in us, even if we have lost our usefulness. We are his beloved and will always be. And because of that, God is constantly speaking to us with words that we reaffirm that we are truly beloved. Every time you listen with great attentiveness to that voice that calls you beloved, you will discover within yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. And yet we face all kinds of obstacles to doing so. Our world is manipulative, it's controlling, it's power hungry, and in the long run, it's incredibly destructive. Every time you feel hurt, offended, rejected, it can open up those wounds from the past. And so how do we overcome that inner voice, especially when it's so easy for those wounds to just fester inside of us? Well, here's four things to consider. First, you have to be willing to say to that critical voice, "You are not telling the truth about me. I am a chosen child of God, called the beloved from eternity." We must know this and proclaim ourselves who we really are. Second, keep looking for people and places where truth is spoken and where you are reminded of your deepest identity as God's chosen. And this means that we have to be vigilant about potentially negative influences in our lives. You know, a lot of people who struggled with alcoholism have turned to AA for help. And many have truly been healed by that organization. But there's one aspect about the program that can be potentially harmful for people. So if you're in an AA meeting, one of the things that you do is you talk about your struggles with other people. And you begin by saying, "Hi, I'm Brian, and I'm an alcoholic." And here's the problem. It's identifying with the addiction as if it were your identity. But it isn't. That's not who we are. Imagine instead if a person stood up and said, "Hello, I'm Brian, and I'm a beloved child of God. And while I struggle with alcoholism, that is not who I am." Do you see the difference? It separates the identity of people from the addiction while affirming who God has made you, his beloved child. This is one of the reasons why being a part of a church family is so important to us. We encourage each other and we build each other up as beloved ones of God. Third, celebrate your chosenness continually. Take time to say throughout the day, "Thank you, Lord, for making me one of your chosen ones. And thank you, Lord, for all of those who you've put into my life who remind me that you have chosen me." When people compliment you, receive it in gratitude. You are God's beloved. And if beloved, then others will notice that as well. And fourth, take the time each day to listen to the Lord. Prayer becomes more and more with time about listening to the blessing. The real work of prayer is becoming silent and listen to the voice that actually says good things about you. Jesus' baptism is an eternal memorial that God sees us as his beloved. If we are truly walking in that, then we will know ourselves as God's beloved. We will let that truth just permeate our entire being so that it becomes enfleshed in our thoughts, in what we say, and in what we do. As we accept our own belovedness, we will be able to call out the belovedness of others and become a light to the world, a world that is enslaved to those negative thoughts that are filled with self-loathing. So don't withhold yourself. Walk in it. Bless others. For as we give of our very lives to one another, then we will become a genuine community of love. And isn't that what Jesus called us to be? Amen.